Today is the 18th of November, 2023. It's Sabbath day. If you have your Bibles nearby, which I'm thinking you do, after all, it is Sabbath, please go to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be picking it up at verse 22. Yeah, I think we don't need to go backtracking a couple of verses. Well, maybe we do. We'll see here in a minute. Oh, yeah, I was kind of wondering what was going on there, Brother Dwayne, because I had to shut down my audio so I can listen to the audio of the server, because it seems there's 12 families on the old WTPR listening to a pre-recorded, and I was just wondering what they're listening to. So maybe, you know, because it's a sermon or a study, so they'll be blessed. They just don't know we're doing it live over here. I imagine people will catch on eventually. So, and praise God that I was able to fix whatever problem we were having with Turbo, because I usually have it lit up at about, you know, 30 minutes before we start. And then Brother Dwayne jumps in, and I like the new setup now, so that when he jumps in and he starts playing the music, I can just go over there and shut the music off on the other server, because before I had to wait for the sermon to end. But no, that sermon's still going on the old WTPR. So, but yeah, when I did that and I came back, it was dead air, and I thought, oh, the song must have ended. So I jumped on. I didn't realize that. So that's okay. That's good. So let me just make sure everything is working good. But yeah, the Turbo thing, I had to reboot it. I didn't know we were even going to have church, and so it's an emergency, and I called tech support, but they didn't answer, so I left a message. And then I fixed it, so I called them again. I said, okay, never mind, I fixed it. But he called me anyway, because there is an issue. There is a bug, and he told me about it. And so it's a rarity that it happens, but if it happens again, I know how to fix it, because I already did. But it's going to happen again, probably. Okay, so Acts chapter 10, verse 22. And it says this. And they said, Cornelius, thank you again, Brother Sean. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, or feareth God, and a good report, and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And so he's more or less just answering the question that Peter offered in the verse prior, in verse 21, where he says, what are you doing here? What's the cause wherefore ye are come? You know, is what he more or less asked him in the previous verse. But the nice thing here about is how the word warned is being used here, because the word warned can also be instructed, translated as instructed. You know, if you look at the Strong's Concordance on it, with the Greek being warned, the Greek number would be 5537. And it really just means to utter an oracle or divinely intimate something to someone, or, you know, or be admonished or warned or whatever. So the translators, I think I would have put the word, instructed instead. But again, the translators, not all of them were obedient. And so not all of them had, but, you know, when we study the word, the Lord opens it up to us and lets us see things. There's a lot of areas in the scriptures, like you'll see, and it doesn't take away from the truth or anything like this with some of these little boo-boos that they made, until later on when you see that they added punctuation in the Bible, and we see how that all caused a problem to where people started believing that when they died, they went straight to heaven. And but later on, when you see Jesus approaching Mary Magdalene, he told her he hasn't gone to heaven yet. But then people go, oh, no, now we got proof the Bible contradicts, you know, because Jesus told the thief on the cross 3 days prior that he was going to be in heaven that day. No, he didn't. If you take that comma and put it where it really belongs, then he's telling the truth to the thief and Mary Magdalene at the same time. But again, punctuation was added after King James was translated. And but now, could you imagine reading the Bible before King James, or even the Geneva Bible came out? The reason I say that is because it was all one big sentence. It was, yeah, you had to figure out where it began and ended. So, but you can still see that every now and then. I'll come across, and I put it in my own notes, to how the previous last verse or the of the previous chapter should have been the first verse of this chapter, as you know, you go to the next one, or vice versa. You know, the first verse of the chapter should have been the last of the previous, that kind of a thing. That happens a lot. But again, it doesn't take away from the context or anything. So it's a blessing either way. Unless, of course, you use the bogus Bibles, then they'll run on that. They'll really tear into it. And that's when I noticed, like, because I had the NIV in hand for many years before I came across the legality and the inspiration of the King James. Because try to understand prophecy using an NIV or an NASB or an NLT or any of these other bogus, or even the New King James, the words in the Old Testament don't match their definitions with the words in the New or Old. You know, because sometimes even in the Old, like the same word is used in numerous areas in the Old Testament, sometimes doesn't line up because they, you know, I guess they thought they had poetic license to go out there and change the words, you know, but you can't figure out prophetic symbolism with those books. You can't, because nothing really coincides. I mean, sure, they got cross-referencing and all that, but that's all bogus too, for the most part. And like even the King James of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when it talks about Sunday in the Old Testament, they literally put a footnote to say, go check this out in Acts 20, verse 7, trying to make it look like the Sunday's the Sabbath. In a Seventh-day Adventist Bible. Well, not a Seventh-day Adventist Bible, but the Seventh-day Adventist put the comments and the cross-referencing in there, pushing Sunday laws, or Sunday Sabbath, rather. Yeah, that's how bad it has gotten in that church. But then, you know, they were warned. So verse 23 and 20, let me see. Well, it goes all the way to 33, but I'm just going to read 23 and 24 and 25, 26. Yeah, I'm going to go to 27. So 23 to 27 is what we're going to read now. Acts chapter 10, verses 23 to 27 says, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And now these verses is when they're at Cornelius' house, and it says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, had Peter been the first pope, as Rome says, he would have been okay with all this. No problem whatsoever. But we know this is not right to do. I mean, this shows. Let me go to verse 26. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. I mean, this shows the popes are evil. And all the popes demand worship. Many people fall down before them in worship. As a matter of fact, I made a video called Act of Worship, where I show a bunch of politicians bowing and kissing, you know, bowing before the Pope and kissing his ring and all this other stuff. But Peter declares this to be sin, proving once more he never was a pope. Even as an angel refuses worship in Revelation 19:10, I mean, that just proves such an act is to be considered sin. Because in Revelation 19:10, now check it out, that's the angel that's relaying some important information to the Apostle John in regarding to, you know, the book of Revelation. He didn't just have one vision, he had a few of them, and that's where that whole book comes from. And it says in Revelation 19:10, and I, which is John talking, he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And this is how you can also see with all the bogus Bibles, as well as the apostate leaders. They don't have the spirit of prophecy. And he's not talking about Ellen White's book, here, or any of her books, although he is talking about the utterance that Ellen White had. Just like the utterance we have, we understand prophecy because we obey the Lord. He's going to open it up to us, and as well as the doctrines. But, you know, not to those that deny Christ. And they'll say, oh, I don't deny Christ. He's my Lord, my Savior. I love him, and he knows I love him. No, he doesn't. You don't even know him. you're keeping Sunday holy, or you're doing birthdays or Christmas or Easter. He specifically stated in his Bible, don't be doing these things. If you really knew Jesus, you wouldn't be doing those things. It's just that simple. Either you love him or you don't. And so that's where the rubber hits the road, especially in our day when we're going to go forth and we're going to start sharing with people, you know, the differences between the seal of God and the mark of the beast. Do you love God? Well, then you're going to have his seal. If you do not love God, you'll receive the mark. You can't say, do you love Satan? Because they're going to say they don't. But they don't realize to obey Satan is to worship Satan. Just like, I mean, the word obey is synonymous with the word worship in Scripture. But they don't teach that out there. Because Satan's about to appear as Jesus. They got billions of people standing in line to embrace him. And these people will surround us at the end of Plague 6. And they'll all think that they are Christians. Because the fake Jesus told them they were. All right, so verse 27 and... Yeah, just 27, I'll finish it off here with this one particular statement. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So now verse 28. And I've got a little bit of SOP, which, you know, when I say SOP, I mean all of her writings, not the edited ones, of course. But this is from Christ Objects Lessons. I'm going to be putting in the room in a minute. It's going to be page 376, paragraph 1 and 2. So it's COL 376, paragraph 1 and 2. But it says this in Acts 10, verse 28, and it says, and he said unto them, ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto another, one of another nation. But God had showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In other words, he's now about to give, in a few moments, his interpretation of the vision he had about the sheet that came down three times, okay? He eventually gets into that, because that's more or less what that vision meant. He finally realized that it came down three times, and each time the Lord was telling Peter to kill and eat. And he says, oh, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. He didn't understand the word kill and prophecy and eat, obviously. And the kill, obviously, in this, in the doctrinal sense, means to let the old man die and become a new creature in Christ. Eat means study, obviously. And it came down three times because three guys were going to be knocking on his door. And there's also, there's a lot of threes when it comes to, especially the back and forth with Peter and Jesus, if you noticed, with or even in when you look at Isaiah or in Revelation, when you see something being repeated three times, like holy, 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 in Isaiah and in Revelation, one holy for each person in the Godhead, each divine person, separate person in the Godhead. And then, of course, Jesus asking Peter, after he resurrected, he asked Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter would say, yeah, well, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah, and he just repeats it, right? Why? Because when Peter denied Jesus the third time, the rooster crowed, as we know, because Jesus said, you're going to deny me thrice. And the reason Jesus came back and did what he did three times or thrice is because Peter denied the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He wasn't just denying Jesus, because the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are all on the same page. You deny Jesus, you deny them all. It's just like if you break one of the commandments, you break them all. And I actually have a study and a sermon all about that. And I think I made a video on it as well years ago. So anyway, let me put this in the room here, Christ Objects Lessons, in regards to what Peter is talking about here about not calling any man common or unclean, because that's when racism actually began, is the way the Jews were treating the anybody that wasn't Jewish. But Satan got them into doing that because they didn't realize the calling that they had upon them to go forth and glorify God and be the priest of God throughout, you know, the world. But instead, they didn't want it. And so now we are Israel, and we shall be the priests of God throughout eternity. Ambassadors for Christ to go all over the place. All right, so it says this in Christ Objects Lessons, page 376, paragraph 1 and 2. It says, among the Jews, the question, who was my neighbor, caused endless dispute. They had no doubt as to the heathen and the Samaritans. These were strangers and enemies. But where should the distinction be made among the people of their own nation? and among the different classes of society. Whom should the priest, the rabbi, the elder regard as a neighbor? They spent their lives in a round of ceremonies to make themselves pure. Contact with the ignorant and careless multitude, they taught, would cause defilement that would require wearisome effort to remove. See how Satan got them? And then they more or less, if you think about it, they more or less dumped the same satanic burden upon the people. When Jesus told them that one day, he says, you know, you're putting burdens on mankind that you yourselves won't lift. That's because Satan was putting burdens on them that he wouldn't lift. He just knew that, Satan knew that he was going to get them to do, you know, to lock them into, you know, calling people dogs and unclean and all this other stuff is, they had to yell that because they didn't want to have to go through all these rituals to make themselves clean. It was just too much. I mean, it was just all, you know, a show. It was all on the outside. You know, like Jesus said, they're like a whited or a painted sepulchre, you know, grave. Beautiful on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside. So, going on, it says, where they regard the unclean as, let me backtrack a little bit. She goes, they spent their lives in a round of ceremonies to make themselves pure. Contact with the ignorant and careless multitude they taught would cause defilement that would require wearisome effort to remove. Were they to regard the unclean as neighbors? This question, Christ answered in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He showed that our neighbors, our neighbor does not mean merely one of the church or faith to which we belong. See, a lot of people miss that too. You know, you're supposed to help the needy regardless of what they believe. She goes on to say here that it has no reference to race, color, or class distinction. Our neighbor is every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary, which of course is Satan, and his cohorts, that, you know, the political guys that like to go out there and put burdens on the poor because they know, well, the poor ain't going to do nothing. They ain't got money for lawyers. So they'll just slam them all over the place. And then she finishes by saying, our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. And we're all children of God, whether the people want to believe it or not. That's up to them. It's on them. They're not going to burn in hellfire because they were not a child of God. They're going to burn in hellfire because they didn't want to be a child of God. They're all, I mean, look at the four horns on the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering, the first thing you see when you walk into the sanctuary, or the courtyard. And it's pointing north, south, east, and west for a reason. Everybody's invited. It's a free gift unto salvation. So everybody's our neighbor. It's to them. It's to them to be blessed. And some people just don't want it. No matter how much love you share with them, they'll actually think you're sharing hate. And it's difficult to deal with. As a matter of fact, I just had to deal with it the other day with someone I love dearly. And they literally thought I was being hateful when I mentioned certain things from the Bible. And it was very, very odd because it's totally out of character for this particular person that I was talking to. Because I know her. She's one of my siblings. And she's always been a very calm, gentle, loving person her whole life, you know. And it's just, she still is, as far as I know, but she's very, very confused. And so I'm going to keep her in prayer. But we're so close now to the end that we're going to all start seeing this in our immediate families and stuff. I mean, I started seeing it 40 years ago when I left the Catholic Church. I saw it big time. I mean, I was hated. I was the black sheep. I was ridiculed, made fun of, and crazy stories and lies about just because I left the Catholic Church. And so Fran and I, we got an early education on that kind of a thing, but it still hurts. You know, it still hurts every now and then when someone you love still thinks that way. It's very odd. So verse 29 says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon, and without gainsaying means it promptly. No procrastination, drop everything, go, you know, in other words, today. So, therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. You know, Peter gives Cornelius an opportunity to testify of the Lord's glory here, which is why that you can see the Holy Spirit just moving his tongue, and that's why Peter said what he did. I mean, Peter knew the Lord sent for him because he told him so in that vision in Acts chapter 10, verse 20. I think it's 20, right? Oh, yeah. Because Acts chapter 10, verse 20 says, arise. This is after Peter's talking, or thinking, rather, on the vision, and the three men are, you know, seeking him, you know, banging on his door. And the Lord tells him in verse 20, arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter knew that the Lord sent for him to go to Cornelius, because he told him so. And so Peter is merely asking Cornelius here to allow him to glorify the Lord before him and the people too. It's kind of like a test. I do that often, and I would imagine some of you do it as well, you know, giving people an opportunity to say something. You know, sometimes I'll clam up, even though I know the answer, and I just wait to see if somebody else will say something. You know, just a test. You know, and it's just part of life. It's just the way I've been, I guess, for a while. And so, but, Peter was testing Cornelius' faith. I mean, some people to this day are embarrassed by their faith in God for very strange reasons. And so we often have to prod them into action, if you will. I mean, case in point, the woman with the issue of blood 12 years ago was moved by Christ to speak openly of her healing, even though she was very shy. And women speaking back then, it wasn't taken very kindly, because the Pharisees not only had issues with the, you know, other people, like they were racist, but they were very misogynist. I mean, they didn't really treat women well, you know. And then the spinoff there, of course, ever since Ishmael is the Muslims, and they really having a hard time the way they treat women for the most part. And so, but yeah. So let me just see if verse 30. How many further are we going to go here? 32, 33. So let's read 30 to 32 now. Verses 30 to 32. It says, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. So he's going to glorify God here. And so he says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Now think about this. He's considered unclean, right? But yet he's doing this. Reminds me of the time that Paul was pointing, well, I would imagine he'd be pointing to the people across the street, and he was saying to the Pharisees, you can't see the, like in today's language, I could see him saying something to the effect of, you're kidding me, you can't see how the Holy Spirit is moving them to do that which Christ proclaimed even from Mount Sinai? You guys never taught the people across the street how to keep the law of God, right? Because they're unworthy, they're dogs, they're heathens, right? But yet they're keeping the law of God, and yet you never taught them. So what does that mean? God's moving on him, just like God was moving on Cornelius here. Because he's not racist. God ain't racist. He created all the racists, you know. So anyway, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And yes, you could look at that as the ninth hour. Ninth hour would be kind of like 3 o'clock in the afternoon back then. But still, you can also see somewhat of a prophetic whisper there, but I don't want to go into that because that would take forever to explain. But verse 31, because I'm considering doing a study on these hours that are always being mentioned throughout Scripture, like Jesus coming to them on walking on the water in the fourth watch, that kind of thing, you know. You know, so I kind of like, as I go through, I kind of like get stuck in those areas and want to dig in. Because, when you learn all this new stuff about the Scriptures, there's certain parts you didn't look into yet because you just didn't think they were important. But now I want to look into them, that kind of a thing. That's what I love about study. Because after 40 years of studying, you kind of want to find new stuff, right? Even though you verify the old. And then even the old stuff, you know, sometimes you come across something in the Scriptures that you thought, yeah, I've understood that for years. And all of a sudden one day you go, row, I thought it meant this, and it didn't. So now you have to correct yourself there in your own studies. That happens, you know, to all of us, I would think. And so verse 31 says, and said Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. You know, the man that stood before him in bright clothing, an obvious angel, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Notice, that not just, okay, not just his prayers were heard and accepted of God. The fact he gave to the poor was looked upon as a righteous act by God. You know, many rich people have a real big issue here. For we know God sets up the rich and the poor to test both. Will a rich man help the poor? If he does, he passes the test. And will the poor hate the rich for refusing him, or refusing to help him? If he hates him because he didn't give him any money, then he failed his test. Because when we get home, there's not going to be any rich men or poor men. That's it. We don't have to deal with money. As a matter of fact, gold is going to be the pavement. And it's pure gold where it's, you know, it's transparent. That's going to be a sight to see, I got to tell you. Yeah, because I know what transparent gold looks like, but it's only, you can only get it transparent when it's, you got to shave it down extremely thin. And this is what the astronauts will have on their visors when they're walking in space, let's say. Because there's no atmosphere to filter the sunlight. You can close your eyes as tightly as you want. You're still going to ruin your eyeballs if you face the sun when you're in orbit. And so they had to put the shield down that was, had a film of gold on it, pure gold. But it's so thin that you could see through it. It's kind of like a welder's helmet, you know, where it's dark enough to wear, but gold's even better. But who's going to buy a welder's helmet if it's going to cost $1,200, right? No, they can just use, like the old-fashioned disk drives in the computers. You know, that's what I used to do with the Eclipses. You would just take a disk drive, an old floppy, or even the 1.44s, the little tiny ones, because they were formatted differently, which means they had more data on it for some goofy reason. Well, we know now why, but, you know, you crack that open, take that little spinning disk out of there. You can't really see through it until you look up and you look at the sun. You can see the sun right through it. It's like a welder's glass. And so gold is similar to that, but it's going to be a little bit more easy to see what you're looking at. It's going to be kind of like high definition, if you will. Because that other stuff, that welder's glass, it really makes it so dark, it's sometimes hard to see what you're looking at. And so verse 32 says, and well, here, let me... well, anyway, but yeah, verse 32. I think that's, I didn't read that yet. Oh, they do? I didn't know that. Made gold-plated lenses for welding? Oh, I thought they'd be really expensive. Oh, that's right. It's just gold plating. Okay, it's kind of like gold leaf, too. Gold leaf is extremely thin. Depending upon how much you buy, it's going to be expensive. So verse 32 says, let me backtrack a little bit here. You probably heard of the thorns and remembrance. So send therefore to Joppa and call, you know, in other words, send the three guys that he's going to send. And call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, whom when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Now, verse 33. Let me see if I have to go to 34 on this one. Nope. All right, so verse 33. And looking at the clock, I think we'll stop here. But I do have some Christ object lessons, again, to put in the room here. So let me... okay, yeah, because starting at verse 34, I really don't want to start there and dangle there for a whole week, because it's an amazing dissertation. That, you know, Peter Morlis is going to preach a mini-sermon. And I want us all to be partaking of the whole thing next week, so... Let me put this in here. This is on, it says, Acts 10:33, it says, let me hit the send. It says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore. And the only reason Peter's saying this, by the way, is because Cornelius just passed the test. He wasn't ashamed of his faith. He wasn't ashamed of his Jesus. I remember the first time I heard it was from a Pentecostal, and I thought, well, that makes sense. I don't much care for your tongues doctrine, but that makes sense. People are ashamed of their faith for some reason. And I love wearing my faith on my sleeve, you know. In other words, I'm going to share it with everybody I can. So anyway, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Again, this is going to be from Christ Objects Lessons, page 59, paragraph 2, 3, and 4. Okay, CL 59, paragraph 234. It says, the good ground hearer receives the word. Good ground hearer, you know, good soil in the heart. So the good ground hearer receives the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, obviously. Now that is when, like say we're on the street and we're sharing our faith with somebody, and when you're sharing it with them and the Lord's giving you utterance and verses are just coming out, even though you can't memorize because the promise of John 14:26 is absolute, you see their eyes light up. They're getting it. A tear might even flow. That is someone who's not listening to you as if something you're saying. It's something God's saying because you're sharing scripture. The bad toss on a coin is all of a sudden they'll get a furrowed brow and they'll get upset. And so, but we'll learn as we go through these days and coming. Like some of us have been doing it for years, so we already know what to expect. But she goes on to say that, now listen carefully here. She says, only he who receives the scriptures as the voice of God speaking to himself is a true learner. He trembles at the word, for to him it is a living reality. He opens his understanding and his heart to receive it. And then she says, such hearers were Cornelius and his friends, who said to the apostle Peter, now, therefore, we are all here present before our God, to hear all things that are commanded unto thee, are commanded thee of God. And then Sister White says this. She says, a knowledge of the truth depends not so much upon strength of intellect as upon pureness of purpose, the simplicity of an earnest, dependent faith. In other words, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a theologian with alphabet soup after your name every time you sign it. You just have to believe that the word is absolute. It's the word of God. And this is why, I believe, is this is why like books like the NIV, the NASB, all the other bogus Bibles, I have no doubt in my mind, because there's many reasons they put those books out there, because those books literally destroy the faith of people. Because when you read those books, it can get confusing, especially if you really start digging into the Bible and you really can't get it. I've known people that have been in the NIVs and those kind of bogus Bibles for decades, and they're still not walking the way they should. And it's, and you can see it because it's by their fruits you shall know them. Seriously, all of them, and this is why the Seventh-day Adventist Church brought the NIV into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because using that Bible makes it so much easier to confuse the people into thinking Sunday's going to be the Sabbath, eternal life and hellfire, and all these other Catholic things. Yeah. Sad to say, yeah, most of them do use it now. And I've even seen guys like Doug Batcher and the sort, they'll use the NIV, the NLT, the NASB, and they'll put it right on the screen, the verses that they got them from the NIV, because, you know, Pastor Russ used to do that too, but he only used the King James when he preached, and he would use the other bogus Bibles as thesauruses. And I do that every now and then when you can't like say the Strong's doesn't have a good enough definition on a word. And you look for a Bible dictionary and it just doesn't, you know, it kind of gives you some understanding, but then you look at these bogus Bibles and then they'll kind of put the words in their own in a different light. And that, not like it's you don't trust the verse. You just look at the way the word has defined, can be defined in other languages or other ways. Because a thesaurus is a thesaurus. It's just a thesaurus is just a means by which to give all these synonymous definitions to the same word or use of the same word, rather, I guess. Amen. And so the bogus Bible just makes it impossible, unless, of course, you just use it like a thesaurus. And I've only done that maybe in all the years I've been studying the Bible for decades, maybe 10 times. Just to see, and it's usually to show how corrupted those Bibles are. I'll do it that way to show that, look, not only they changed the verse, that word is gone, which changed the whole meaning of the verse. And so you got to be careful. So again, a knowledge of truth depends not so much upon the strength of intellect, because you don't have to be, you know, a brainiac. You don't have to have a literal brain big as all outdoors. You just got to have faith and the Lord will move with you there. He'll teach you. So you don't have to have the strength of intellect as you do have to have, the pureness of purpose, the simplicity of an earnest, dependent faith. What is the Bible really saying? That's how I go in there. I want to know exactly what it's being said. That's like I've been telling you all for years. The way I study is the way I think is the best way to study is to don't go to verse 2 until you absolutely understand everything that's being said in verse 1, including the symbols. Now I'm just adding that recently, including the symbols, because there's always a plethora of meanings to some verses. That's where your prophetic whispers and doctrinal whispers come in, because it could have a past, present, and future meaning in these verses, and I want to know all that. And so when we get home, we're going to have even more information in regards to God's word, is because now it's not going to be written in the language of man. We'll be able to understand our Father's language now, and so the Bible's going to open up in ways you never thought. And I'm thinking it's just amazing the way it's opening up now. I can't wait to get home. So she goes on to say that to those who in humility of heart seek for divine guidance, angels of God draw near. Now, if you're just reading it to read it, to get it over with, I got to do my 20 minutes a day or 30 minutes, whatever. Yeah, the angels of God ain't going to be there. Satan will, but, the good angels ain't going to be there because he ain't serious. The Lord reads the heart. He knows if somebody's serious or not. And he's not going to, you can't lie to the God that created your heart because he reads your heart. If you really want to know, don't go to verse 2 until you understand verse 1. And as he sees you doing that for a while, it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be years before he finally decides to open it all the way to you. And I praise God for that, because especially lately, the last few years, and especially the last year, he's just opening stuff up, and it's just, because we're getting so close now. It is so, I'm thinking within the next couple, within the next year or two, something big's coming. It's just like when we knew the pandemic about a year in advance, a year and a half in advance, something's up. Something's going to happen real soon. Because they got to build the infrastructure for the enforcement of the mark of the beast. And the only way to do it is to do it stealthily, make everybody think it's something totally different. This has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. It's a pandemic. This has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. It's a vaccine, So they can build an infrastructure so that when they do enforce the mark of the beast, they use all that stuff. So instead of making you wear a mask, they get a vaccine, they ask you a question. They make you deny the Bible. They make you deny God's word, his law. So she goes on. She says, to those who in humility of heart seek for divine guidance, angels of God draw near. The Holy Spirit is given to open to them the rich treasures of truth, the good ground hearers, the good soil and heart kind of people. Having heard the word, keep it. Satan, with all his agencies of evil, is not able to catch it away. And with that, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute or two.